first loved us. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen, amen. Good morning. As you sit down, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. Go ahead and take that out at the front. There should be a table of contents that'll help you get to the Gospel of John. This is the last chapter of John. What? And it's my favorite chapter in John. And so I might get a little riled up today. I love this last chapter. We have been 34 weeks in this gospel, talking all about life in Jesus Christ. And I hope that our time together as a church in this book of the Bible has stirred up within you an increased love for the Lord. I hope that you have grown in your knowledge of our God through this. And I hope that now we've gone through this together on Sundays, that so many of you have gone through this with your small groups, that now you would feel equipped further and some confidence to say, I think I could take this book of the Bible and sit down one-on-one with someone who wants to grow in their walk with Christ or who is trying to decide if they're going to follow Jesus and walk through this book with them so that I could show them that they can have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I hope that, okay? We're going to finish it up today. We're going to do this whole chapter, believe it or not, and I was on time in the first service. My daughter yesterday was like, Dad, are you going to preach on time today? Because there's a Pacers game this afternoon and we really need to get home for it. I was like, well, I'll promise I won't preach too long. How about that? But four phrases of sorts that I hope that the Lord presses into us through this passage this morning, okay? The first one is this: I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. John chapter 21, look at verse 1. Here's what it says, the first three verses. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples, they were all together. And Simon Peter said to them, he said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they all went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, so this is happening. This whole account is happening sometime between what we saw in the last chapter with Jesus's conversation with Thomas and between Jesus's ascension back to the Father that we see across the page here in Acts chapter 1. It's about a 30-day time period, this span of about 32 days, okay? And it's this happening sometime in there. They're in Galilee. Jesus had told his disciples to go ahead of him to Galilee, and he would meet them there. And here they are, and there's 7 out of the 11 disciples that are there. And I'm not sure why there's just 7, where the other 4 are. Maybe these 7 were the fishermen, and that's kind of what's going on right here. We're not told why. But remember, last week in chapter 20, Jesus sent the disciples on a mission. And then he empowered them for the mission. And then he gives them the content of the message, which is the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life eternal. It's this message of hope and forgiveness that they are given to go with, okay? Now, out of all of that, the natural question, I think, should be for us and probably was for them is this: well, what do we do now? Right? I mean, here's this great sending work. Go do this. Take the gospel. Spirit of God. Go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. No Jesus. So what's Peter do? Peter says, I'm going fishing. And many people have speculated here that this is negative. That Peter somehow is running from his calling back to what he did before as a profession. This is some type of abandonment or denial once again on Peter's part. And I just don't think that's true. I don't believe that he is running from Jesus here. Why not? Based on some of his actions that we're going to see in the rest of these verses. And I think also based on the fact that Jesus doesn't scold him for this. And Jesus has no problem scolding Peter when he goes off track, and he doesn't. So if this isn't wrong for him to do this, why is he fishing here? Okay? Two reasons why I believe Peter goes fishing, all right? The first reason is this, because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. So his default, while they're waiting for Jesus to show up, is to do what he knows to do best. He does what he knows to do. Listen. When in doubt, do what you know to do. Nate, you told us last week that it wasn't just the disciples, but now through the disciples down to his church, we're also sent. We're sent with the power and the presence of the Spirit and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the people that are in our lives that he's sovereignly placed us among. A natural question that should come out of this is, what do I do? What do I do? Here's what you do. This week, you get up, you spend some quiet time with Jesus. You take your kids to school if that's applicable to your situation. You go to school if that's applicable to your situation. You go to work. You go to that doctor's appointment in the afternoon. You go get groceries. You meet with your small group and lean into Jesus together. And you live faithfully. You live wisely. And you live obediently to the Lord, stewarding what he has given you. Doing what you know to do. While you wait and watch for Jesus to show up. You see, often what I've found is that we tend to stumble onto God's plans as we faithfully choose to walk the pathway of obedience to him in this life. And you do that while remembering you're not just going to work. You're not just going to school. You're not just going to that doctor's appointment. You're going fishing. You're going fishing. Second reason why I think Peter goes fishing is this. I don't believe that he's running from Jesus. And actually, as I look at this, I think he goes fishing to look for Jesus. Remember at this point, Jesus isn't constantly with his disciples at this point. He's appearing to them at different times. It's as if he's weaning them a little bit off of his physical presence with them, because he's gonna ascend back to the Father, and he wants them to increasingly depend upon the Spirit who he is leaving with them. And so he's not there. And remember, so Luke chapter 5, John doesn't have this account, but in Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus shows up at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he uses Peter's boat to teach, and then he sends him out to catch some fish and does a miracle there too. And then he calls Peter and James and John to follow him, and then he tells them that you are going to be fishers of men. Later on, if you remember, Peter and the disciples are out in a boat. A storm comes along. All right, and it's threatening to capsize them and destroy them. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and then Peter goes to him walking on the water. Some of Peter's greatest lessons in dependence and faith happened when he was in that boat and out on the water. And so Peter's like, where's Jesus? I don't know what to do. You know what I'm doing? I'm going fishing. You see, in the midst of difficult times in your life, when maybe your vision of the Lord seems dim, when maybe suffering is prevalent, when the mission is frustrating, go back to where you have encountered the Lord. Go back to his word. Rehearse his promises, remember his salvation, recall his provision, and recite his praises. and ask him to restore the joy of your salvation and your calling and to show you what he has for you next. When in doubt, go fishing. The next thing that I want us to see in this passage is this, 153. That's not a phrase at all, actually. 153. Look at verse 14. Let's read these next 10 verses. Look at verse 4. 4 to 14 is where we're going to read. Verse 4. So they remember, they were out all night. They were fishing. By the way, why were they fishing at night? They were using these cast nets with weights on them that you cast out and they fall down around the fish. At night, those fish come up to the surface and so they're easier to catch. Not for them that night, apparently. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some there." I don't know why they listen to him here, by the way. They don't know it's the Lord at this point. He tells them to cast. I'm guessing they're just like, listen, at this point, we're just gonna try whatever. We haven't caught anything. So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Of course he did. And the other disciples, now doing all the work, came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but they were about 100 yards off. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. We've seen a charcoal fire before. Chapter 18, verse 18. It was the type of fire that was burning when Peter denied Jesus at his trial. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter now, he goes aboard and he hauls the net ashore. He's taking credit for the catch. Full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to him, "Come and have breakfast." I love that one of the last things that Jesus chooses to do with his disciples before he leaves them and ascends back to the Father is he cooks them breakfast. I should tell you some things about our Savior. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, back to verse 11. They pulled in 153 large fish. All right, Nate, what's the significance of this number? Is there some secret meaning to this number, like, you know, the 1 and the 5 and the 3, or this in Greek or this in Hebrew, and it means this and it spells out some secret message? Well, if there is a secret message, I can't tell you because it's secret. And second, as we read scripture, typically the Lord doesn't choose to hide from us in numbers, does he? All right, so that this is here though for a reason. This is really specific. They pulled in 153 fish. What's the significance? I think two things. One, this shows that this is an accurate historical event that actually happened. They really counted the fish. They really hauled them in with a net that was too small for all of those fish. And John was really an eyewitness to all of these things. This is a historical record, not some fable, okay? The second thing this number tells us is this. This number testifies to the Lord's gracious provision and the necessity of dependence on him. This number is a testimony to the Lord's gracious provision and the necessity of our dependence on him. This is a miracle, okay? This is an unfathomable amount of fish that you would be able to pull in a 25-foot by 8-foot wooden boat, which is what this was. And you notice it says 153 large fish. These are not sardines. okay? And the nets didn't break. These nets weren't meant to catch that quantity of fish, but they didn't break. Why? Because we got lucky? No, because Jesus chose to work a miracle. And this would have reminded them of the miracle that Jesus performed when he first called them. This probably would have reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. This would have reminded them that when he initially called them, he told them that they were not gonna be just fishers of fish. They were gonna be fishers of people. And just like he provides these fish, he will provide the harvest of people also. We are called to keep casting the net, keep sharing the gospel, keep sowing seeds of the gospel in people's life, keep pointing people to Jesus. We cast, he catches. He will bring in the harvest. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will do that work. We are to be obedient in casting. Remember back in John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I am the true vine. And in verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. 153 is a picture of that truth. They needed Jesus then, they needed Jesus now, and they were going to need Jesus in the future for all of life and for all of ministry, for everything. Ministry success is a result of God's grace through our obedience, not our ability. It's not our talent, it's not our skill that will cause us to be successful in seeing people come to Jesus. It's all him. All we're doing is obeying, right? Imagine how this number would have been imprinted on them. Imagine how it would have been seared into their memories. I mean, think about this. They're fishermen. And one thing that's true about fishermen since the beginning of creation is this. Fishermen tell fish stories, right? I once caught a fish this far from the shore, right? That's what I did. Big fish, small fish, right? They had a fish story now that was true. That was beyond all belief. Man, one time we caught 153 large fish in a net that's not meant for that many fish in our little boat. No, you didn't. Yes, we did. We counted every single one of them to make sure, right? And then we made a record of it. They would have remembered that number forever and what it represented, right? John, go down to the market, would you, and buy some supplies for our next trip. Okay, go down. How much is that gonna be? 153 shekels, 153. You know, there was this one time we were fishing and Jesus showed up and he provided 153 large fish. Peter, what time is it? It's 153. Ha! You know what 153 reminds me of? The time Jesus showed up and provided 153 large fish. I know, Peter, you tell us every day at 153. They cast that net all night long. And then at the right time and in the right place, Jesus provides the catch. Keep casting. He'll catch. Keep fishing. He will provide and he will work miracles when and how he pleases. This number represents his miraculous provision and our utter dependence on him. What is your 153 moment in your life? That memory that you remember back to when you say, oh my goodness, the Lord provided. Oh my goodness, I need him for everything. Whatever that is in your life, that is the story you're meant to take and witness to others with. That is the story that's meant to be so imprinted on you that it was all the Lord, that now you take that and you share it with anyone who will listen. 153. Next phrase is this, not even a phrase at all. LJFS. LJFS. Look down at verse 15. Let's keep going. When they had finished breakfast, I love that, by the way, Jesus is about ready to have a conversation with them that's pretty serious, but before he goes there, he's like, let's get you some full bellies. Right? When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's the these there? These things. Do you love me more than these things? What is it? There's a few options. One, it could be, do you love me more than these fish, than this vocation? Right? Do you love me more than this job? Are you more satisfied in relationship with me than you are in going fishing? Another option is, it could be, do you love me more than these disciples, your brothers? Do you love me more than you love them? A third option could be this, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Right? Peter has been pretty brash about his love for the Lord and commitment to him more than anyone else. It could be, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Which one of them is it? I believe it's all of the above. Is what Jesus is asking Peter here, is he's saying, do you love me more than you love anything else? I don't know about you, but as I thought about this, I was thinking, how would I have had this conversation? And I think I would have said, hey, Peter, I love you. Do you love me? I think that's how that would have gone. That's typically what we do. We express our love, and then it's expressed in return or not expressed in return. Okay? Jesus doesn't do that. Why not? And here's what I think. I think it's because he didn't need to. They had just witnessed the greatest demonstration of love ever recorded in history as Jesus laid down his life in their place. And here, Jesus is not saying, listen, Peter, do you love me? And if you love me, I'll love you in return. Nope. Jesus is saying, you know my love. You've seen my love. You've been a witness to my love for you. My question for you, Peter, is, Do you love me? Do you love me? Keep going. Verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love that, because Simon doesn't point to anything outside of himself to prove or to justify or to show his love. He looks at his Savior and he says, you know my heart. Look into me and test me and know if what I'm saying is true. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why is he grieved? Because as Peter smells that charcoal fire, it brings him back to his denial of Jesus. And as he hears his Lord say three times over, he remembers what he said three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why does Jesus have this conversation with Peter? First, I think he's attempting to convince Peter that he can and will use him in spite of his past failures. Hear me. Some of you this morning maybe need to hear this exact thing. He is convincing Peter that he can and he will use him in spite of his past failures. There is restoration to be had in Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Nate? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And no, your restoration might not be to what it was, to where you were before, but he will restore you to relationship with him, and he will restore you to usefulness, to live with him and to live for his glory. And Peter needs to hear that. The Lord is like, I've got plans for you. I'm going to use you. We've done business with this. Do you love me, Peter? The second thing I think Jesus is doing here with Peter is this. The only way Peter will be able to persevere in and through what Jesus is calling him to is by loving Jesus more than anything. And what's he calling him to here? He's calling him to love, to care for, and to feed his followers with the word of God. He's like, feed my sheep, right? And we stink sometimes. We're stubborn sometimes. Us, as Jesus' sheep, we wander off sometimes. It is hard work to feed the sheep. And he's like, to do this, you gotta love me more than you love anything else. And then he tells him something else. Look down at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, you used to walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Earlier in John, that language was used to describe crucifixion. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, follow me. Peter, one day you're gonna be crucified to glorify God because you follow me. You will be martyred. We know that that probably happened about 30 years after this was taking place. Peter was martyred. And tradition tells us that he requested to be crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be crucified in the same way as his Savior. I mean, think about that. Peter, you're gonna be crucified to glorify God. When? Sometime in the future? Why? To glorify God. By who? Sometime in the future. For 30 years, he walked through life and ministry having that in the back of his head. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die for Jesus. Now, I thought about this week. This is the first time I've ever thought about it this way. How did that conversation go that afternoon when Peter came home and told his wife about it? Right? Hey, Peter, you've been out all night fishing. Did you catch anything? Actually, we didn't, but then we did at breakfast. Really? What happened? Well, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Yeah, Jesus showed up. He said, cast your net on the other side. We cast it. 153 fish, hon. Large fish. Here's a few of them. I sold the rest. We counted them out. She's like, how'd you catch that? In our nets. In your nets? Yes, in our nets. I know they can't hold it, but he worked a miracle. That's amazing. Is he coming over here? No, he's not coming. We talked. We had breakfast. We'll see him hopefully again soon. What else did he say? Well, he said, I'm gonna be crucified. What? Wait, what? Yeah. Wait, why? He said, so that I would glorify God with my death. When? He just said, when I'm older. Who? I don't know. That's all the details I have. Are you sure? I'm sure, hon. Well, did he tell you anything else? Yeah, he told me that the only way that I would make it, that we would endure it, is if I loved him more than anything else. You will only make it to this and through this, Peter, by loving me most. This passage is specifically talking to Peter. The Lord is specifically calling Peter to something here, but I believe that there's a word for us in this also. Love Jesus, feed sheep. LJFS. Love Jesus, feed sheep. Three times. Love Jesus, feed sheep. Does that cadence sound familiar? Does the content sound familiar at all to you? This week, it made me think back to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we see a lawyer coming to Jesus, and that lawyer comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, what is the greatest command in the law? And Jesus says to him, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment, it's like it. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love God and love others. On this, all the law and the prophets depend. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Nate, what's gonna sustain me in this life? Nate, what's gonna sustain me in trying to live in relationship with Jesus, to live on mission for him? What's gonna persevere me to the end of this life living for the glory of God? It's this: do you love Jesus more than you love anything else? Do you love him more than you love your job? Is your satisfaction in him more than the satisfaction that you have in your work? Do you love him more than yourself? Do you love him more than God's people? Do you love him more than your possessions? Do you love him more than your health? Do you love him more than, insert whatever here? Loving Jesus primarily will overflow in love for others, and it will sustain us in this life and in our calling. And if we get that inverted, if we put as primary in our life anything else, we will be headed for disaster. Love Jesus, feed sheep. The last phrase that I want us to think about in this passage is this: stay in your lane, bro. Stay in your lane, bro. Look down at verse 20. It says this: Peter then turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. You know, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? I love John's descriptions of himself. Verse 21. And when Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Like, you just told me how I'm gonna die. What about this guy? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, well, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. And yet Jesus didn't say to him that he was not to die, but he said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Huh. Listen. Comparison is a dangerous and destructive game. Why? Because typically comparison is rooted in discontentment and in pride. I mean, he had just told Peter, listen, Peter, you're gonna die this way to glorify me. Love me. Love me as primary. Feed my sheep. And he's like, and then he says, follow me. And Peter's like, all right, let's go. And then Peter goes, well, what about that guy? Like, you said I'm gonna be crucified. What are you gonna do with him? And Jesus is like, mind your business. Stay in your lane. Like, you follow me. We do this too, don't we? We do this all the time. Wait, look at their situation. It's not as bad as my situation. Look at their situation. It's so much better than my situation. Look at their job. Look at their ministry results. My goodness, they share the gospel. They don't even do it well, and people just get saved. I've been sharing the gospel for decades and no one has come to Christ. Look at their gifts. Look at all their talents. Look at their money. Look at their vacations. Comparison will lead you to a pit of despair and bitterness and anger and resentment. And ultimately, comparison will lead you to love yourself as primary rather than loving Jesus as primary. Listen, we must trust that he has purposes for us in his kingdom work. He has purposes for you in his kingdom work. With whatever he's given you, with whatever situation he has allowed you, and with whatever gift or gifts he has given you. I can picture Jesus right here. It's like, Peter, right here. Don't worry about John. John's my problem. You, your job, Peter, is to follow me. Your job is to love me more than you love anything else. Your job is to remember that 153 provision. Your job is to go fishing for people and keep casting that net. Your job is to love me and feed my sheep. Believer, stop comparing. He has given you everything that he wants to. He has given you everything that you need to live this life for his glory in a way that's pleasing to him. Stop looking at everybody else's. And instead, to the best of your ability, steward yours. And love Jesus. And love others. The gospel according to John. We have life. Why? Because our Savior lives. And we are saved so that we might live in relationship with Jesus, so that we might be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and so that we might spend all of eternity communing with him in glory. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life in his name. Let's go fishing. Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming as a man and doing what we could not do, living the life that we could not live, standing in our place, securing our salvation, rising from the dead, Lord, giving us the good news about you and your indwelling spirit so that we might go into all the world. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us even in the midst of the difficult to remember your provision, 153, Lord? Would you help us to remember that we are completely and utterly dependent upon you for everything? And that is good news because you will never fail us. Lord, would you help us to put you primary in our lives, to love you more than we love anything else, Lord? Lord, would you allow us by your grace to not spend this life constantly comparing our situation to that of others, but rather in what you have put us in, no matter how joyful, no matter how hard, no matter how incredibly difficult, no matter the highs and the lows, Lord, would we keep our eyes on you and follow you with our lives, Lord, and would you help us through your gospel and through the power of your spirit to go fishing for people? And would you graciously and repeatedly and broadly and specifically bring the catch in and save and sanctify us and send us for your glory, Lord. Until the end or until you come, we love you. We love you only and always because you first loved us. In Jesus' precious name.